Hey, I'm glad you guys are here today because we're starting a new series. And this is a brand new series we're doing. And it's going to be a great series. I'm really looking forward to it. We are together going to be studying the book of Exodus. We're going to be going through Exodus together. It's a series called The Promised Land. We're going to be looking together at the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is awesome because the main point of the series, you're going to see what's going to come out of this series, the main point of the whole thing is it's a story of God keeping his promises. It's all about God keeping his promises. Exodus is not about Moses, all right? Moses isn't the star. It's not about the nation of Israel. They're not the star. I mean, they're some of the main characters, but the star of Exodus is God, right? And so this series, we're going to be focusing on God and seeing that God keeps his promises. So that's our central truth today, our main thing today that we're going to see. And it's actually the central truth, not just for today, but for this whole series. But we're going to start off with it today. The central truth for this series is this. God keeps his promises. You can count on it, all right? Take it to the bank. God keeps his promises. We're going to see that all through this series, all through the book of Exodus, that God keeps his promises. All right, but first, a little context of what's going on in Exodus. If we're going to spend some time there, we should know what's happening, what's going on, and what the scene is, what's going on at the start of the book of Exodus. Going way back to Genesis chapter 12, God met this guy Abram, and he says, "Hey, Abram, you, I've got a plan for you. I've chosen you. Here's what's going to happen. I want you to leave and go to the land I will show you. And when you do that, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you." Specifically, he says in Genesis chapter 12, "The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." Hear the promises there? "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will also curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So he makes this promise to Abram. He says, "All right, I got this plan for you." Well, there's an issue here. Abram at the time, he's got no kids. He's 75. His wife's barren. Not looking good, right? But he follows God, and he says, "All right, let's do this thing." And he moves on, and he leaves the land and goes and follows God on this call, on this journey. He's wandering around doing stuff, makes some good choices, makes some bad choices, but still no kids. 10 years later, still no kids. 15 years later, still no kids. 25 years later, he's going, "What the heck? I don't have any kids." They're like laughing. He even had a kid with one of his servant girls. Yeah, he said, "Oh, I'm going to make God's plan work this way." He even went his own route. So again, make good choices and bad choices. But that wasn't the plan either. Eventually, after 25 years of waiting, God blesses Abraham and Sarah with a child, Isaac. All right, so this is 25 years after the promise. He has a child. Still not like many descendants and you'd be a great nation. We're not there yet, right? It's been 25 years he's waiting. He has Isaac. And then, so Isaac's born and Isaac's living his life and doing his thing and following this. When Isaac is 40, all right, so when Isaac is 40, this is 65 years after the promise that God made to Abraham, that Isaac, when he was 40, God said this to him in Genesis 26. "The Lord appeared to Isaac," this is Abraham's son, "and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." Sound familiar? For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your blessing all nations on earth will be blessed." Again, the same promise. This is 65 years later. Can you imagine waiting 65 years for something? I mean, we're 65 years after the original promise. We're on to Abraham's offspring, right, his descendant. He's 40 now. And again, God makes the promise. He says, "Hey, all right, we're still on track. It's coming." Imagine he's like, "Okay, let's go," right? And so he says, "All right, cool." So God re-ups this promise with Isaac. Isaac lives his life, has twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau's the first, but Jacob kind of does this weaselly maneuver, gets in and steals the blessing from he kind of jumps in line over Esau. And Isaac ends up blessing Jacob. He passes this blessing that God's given him down to Jacob. And so Isaac said to him, "You know, you're going to be blessed by God," and all this stuff. He even says the exact words, "May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Same sort of wording as this promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants. So here we are. Jacob has Jacob's got this blessing. He ends up having 12 kids. The youngest one is Joseph. We know the story of Joseph. His older brothers didn't like him. But God, in his dreams to Joseph, promised him, hey, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a great nation. People, they're going to bow down to you, all this sort of stuff. His brothers didn't like that. They beat him up, sold him into slavery, hauled off to Egypt. Okay, so that's what's happened. So that's where we are so far. So God made this promise. He chose out this family. He says, I'm going to grow you into this great nation. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be my people. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. But we're talking, this is a long ways out, right? And it's kind of slow going. Agreed? Like this, we're talking, we're generations out, and it's a little slow going on this promise. And meanwhile, Joseph, where this promise is lying, has now been drug off into Egypt, right? And in Egypt, he was first a slave, and he got put in prison, and then he worked his way all the way up through God's blessing to be the number two in command over all Egypt. And when he's number two in command, he calls for his family to come join him because there was a great famine, so they end up coming and joining him in Egypt so they can have food and all that. So here we got Joseph, all his brothers and sisters, their families or whatever. We got 70 total. Does that sound like, I'm pretty sure there's more than 70 stars in the sky, right? When he says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. They're at 70 right now, so we're not quite there. There's a family of 70 living in Egypt, and that's where Genesis ends and where Exodus begins. All right, so we're in Egypt. We've got a family of 70. They're doing good. There's, he's number, Joseph's number two in command in Egypt. Everything's fine. So Exodus, we flash forward 350 years. 350 years they've been in Egypt. What's happened in the last 350 years? One, the Israelites, Joseph's family, they have grown like bunny rabbits. There's descendants everywhere. There's tons, generation after generation. There's people everywhere, right? So they have a multitude of Israelites there living in the land. Meanwhile, the Pharaoh that, like Joseph, is long gone. He's died and passed on. New Pharaoh has come into town. It's 350 years, right? So a few generations later, the Pharaohs don't remember Joseph. They don't remember how he was a help to them. So he was like, man, what's with all these Israelites running around? I don't like this. They're getting a little out of control. Let's throw them into slavery. Let's put these guys to work, right? Do some work for me. And so they enslaved the whole nation. The nation's in slavery. We're going to see in all through the book of Exodus, we're going to see that the nation of Israel is they're in bondage. They're in slavery. They're suffering. They're crying out to God. But yet God does not forget them, right? He does not forget the promise he made to Abraham. We're going to see that he sends them a leader to lead them out of this, and that's Moses. He puts a call on Moses' life to come lead them out of slavery, to a leader to rescue them. And then we see that they begin this long journey of faith, right, of following God through faith to get to the promised land, to the land that to fulfill this promise, right? So we're going to see that through the book of Exodus. That's what we're going to see. This playing out. So the question you may have, why does this matter? Fair question. Come on, 2014, what does this matter? This is thousands of years ago, what does this matter to you and me? All right, well, we're going to see today there's some commonalities between our situation and Israel's situation that is very relevant, and by the end of the service, hopefully you can see that, holy cow, that matters to me. This does affect my view of God and how I respond to him. So some commonalities between our situation and Israel's situation. As a people of God, number one, we've been given an amazing promise. As a people of God, we've been given an amazing promise. Back then, where he saw that Israel, the nation of Israel, was given this promise through Abraham that God was going to bless them and grow them and take care of them and lead them to this land he was going to show them. So it had this great promise. But God's made a big promise to us too. Do you know that? God made a promise to us too. He's made a promise just like to them. He said, hey, first he chose us, right? We were chosen by God. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God chose us now, not because we deserved it or we're so good, but he said, hey, you, I got a plan for you. I got something for you. And then he makes a promise to us. 1 Peter 1:3-6 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's made a promise to us. He says, hey, you, I've chosen you, and here's what's going to happen. I've redeemed you, right? I've freed you, and I'm leading you to paradise. You're on your way to paradise. That there's heaven waiting for you. Because I've forgiven your sins, because I've paid that debt for you, there's heaven waiting for you. There's this inheritance. We have our living hope in this inheritance. Just like the nation of Israel were always moving towards the promised land. It was kind of a long-term thing, and they're moving towards that promise of God. We, too, are moving towards God's promise. That in the midst of everything, we can hold on to this living hope of this promise of salvation. That salvation is waiting for us. And I like how it says that those of us who have been shielded by faith, that our faith in that shields us from what's going on in the world, because we know heaven's waiting for us. We're living in response to this promise God has made. He's chosen us, he's made this promise to us, and he calls us his people. Just like the nation of Israel, he tells them that you're going to be my people, and I'm going to bless the nation through you. He kind of does something similar with us in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're not just random people wandering around. We are God's people. He says, hey, you, I've chosen you. I made this promise of salvation to you, and you are my people. I've made you a nation. I've chosen you out. You're my people. I'm going to bless you, and I want you to represent that blessing to the nations, right? To the world. You're going to bring that to the world. That I'm going to show you my attributes, and I want you to then represent those attributes to the world. So we, as a people of God, just like the nation of Israel, we've been given an amazing promise. Now, don't think I'm saying that we're the new nation of Israel. I'm not saying that. I think God has a plan for those promises are still good. He's got a plan, something special in store. So I'm not saying we're replacing that, but at the same time, God's made it clear, we see the parallels there, that God's made it clear that we are just in the same way. We've been chosen out, we've made a promise to us, and we're his people. Okay, so that's the first one. As a people of God, we've been given an amazing promise. Number two, as a people of God, God has provided us a redeemer. Provided us a redeemer. Just like we're going to see in Exodus, the Israelites were stuck in slavery. They needed to be saved from slavery. God provided them Moses to lead them out of slavery. We're in a similar situation. Outside of God, we're slaves. We know that. We're slaves, all of us. We have a master, and that master is sin. When sin comes calling, we answer. The Bible says that we are slaves to sin. And the only freedom comes through Jesus Christ, that he's our Redeemer. That Israel had Moses, but Moses didn't save them, right? God saved them. Moses just said, hey, guys, over here. He kind of led them, but God was the ultimate saver. So Moses didn't save them. He kind of led them. Jesus is different in that Jesus actually is our Savior, right? Is our Redeemer. That we needed to be redeemed, that we were stuck in slavery to sin. We needed to be brought out of the slavery and brought into freedom, brought into new life. That word redeem, I looked it up to get the official definition. Now, this is what it says in the dictionary. To gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. That's what it means to redeem. To gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Christ made a payment for us. Right? He made a payment that you and I could not make. And he did that to redeem us. Right? We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. He brought us out of slavery. Right? He brought us out of that. And he redeemed us. He saved us. Paid the debt that we couldn't pay. He got up on that cross and did what we could not do for ourselves. And made payment for our sins. All right. So we've been given an amazing promise. And one. And two, God's provided us a redeemer. And three, just like the nation of Israel, as a people of God, our path to the promised land is a journey of faith. It's a journey of faith. Again, all through this series, we're going to see Israelites put through some amazing tests of faith. They're wandering around. There's some difficulties they come across. some stretching moments of depending on God, relying on God, and God always comes through. But there's faith involved all through this journey. It's a journey of faith. Same goes for us. Same goes for us. Just like Abraham, God made him a promise, and it was like 65 years until 25 years till he had a kid, and then whatever, 65 more years till the next kids come along, and we're talking 350 years, and they're in slavery, things aren't working out, right? Same goes for us. This can take some patience and some faith to see God for us to for the promised land, for us to receive the promised land. That God's made a promise to us, right, of salvation, of heaven waiting for us. But that promise is not immediate, right? It's not like you say, all right, Lord Jesus, I trust you with my life. Please forgive my sins. I confess my sins to you. Make you Lord of my life. All right, let's go, right? Let's go right up to heaven. Shoot me up. I'm ready to go. It doesn't work like that, right? He leaves us here. Otherwise, we'd have a bunch of empty churches. At least I hope so. But he leaves us here, right? Because it's not an immediate thing. That God makes that promise, and yet we still then have to live out our lives in faith, looking at that inheritance that's to come, right? But it's a matter of faith then. It's a matter of faith waiting on that, right? And then sometimes doubts creep in or difficulties creep in, and faith is the answer to those doubts and difficulties. It requires faith. A lot of us know that when you become a Christian, when you receive that promise from God of salvation, does life automatically get easier?
No.
No, right? It should, right? Wouldn't you think it got easier? Come on, God of the universe is on our side. Shouldn't it get easier? Shouldn't everything line up and all just take care of itself? Shouldn't it get easier? It doesn't. It gets harder. It doesn't. It's not going to break even. Are we agreed? It's not going to break even. It gets harder. It often gets harder. It's a road of faith. It's challenging. For those of you, if you come to Christ thinking, I'm going to come to Christ for a better life, it's true, your life will be better, but not how you think, okay? Because you're going to be disappointed. If you think, I'm going to come to Christ, I'm going to get that job, I'm going to get that girl, I'm going to make that money, I'm going to go on that vacation, you're going to be disappointed, all right? It's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. When people were coming to Christ, you know what he told them? He says, hey, you better count the cost. Woo-wee, you know what you're getting into? You sure? Son of man don't have a place to lay his head. You on board? You wanna do that? You wanna follow me? Come on, pick up your cross. Let's go. Know where we're going? Pick up your cross. Follow me. Die to self. This isn't a great way to get what the self wants. It means squashing the self, right? Killing it dead. Flushing it in the toilet. It's gone, right? Requires faith. It's difficult. It's a journey. Our whole life is going to be a journey of faith, right? All the way up to heaven. So I got to confess, as a pastor, this is horrible. You ready? Sometimes I think, dang, when is it all just going to get easy? When does everything just line up, right? When can I stop trusting God daily? It gets so tiresome, right? Wouldn't it be nice if you just had a huge savings account and everything just worked out all the time? You had all the steps were laid out in front of you. And I think, boy, God, I've been trusting you for that long. Can't we just let off of that and give me an easy ride? You know what? And I think of that as a church. You know, that we're 8 years in as a church, City Lights Church here. And you know, our budget, we still have a month-to-month budget. And I keep thinking, man, when can we stop trusting God and just run a business or whatever? You know, when can this thing just take care of itself and we can have an annual budget where we can plan for the... We got to do month to month because that's how it works here at City Lights. That's just one of the realities. And my selfish self, my earthly self, said, man, wouldn't it be nice if things just always added up and always worked out? But no, it's a month by month trusting God. It's a road of faith. And I think, boy, wouldn't it be nice if it wasn't that way? But it is that way, and it's that way by design. Because that keeps us running back to God, trusting God, right? Putting our faith on God, not on ourselves, not on our circumstances, not on our bank account, not on our job, not on our spouse, not on our whatever, right? It means that we're always running back to God. That's just how he likes it. I promise you, if I won the lottery, I'd pray less. Let's be real, right? I mean, maybe that's why I don't win the lottery. I got to work on it. Maybe I can change that. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Trials are expected, all right? It's a road of faith. Our path to the promised land is a long journey of faith, all right? It's a process. A lot of us think that salvation comes in just a moment. You know, like, hey, I prayed this prayer back in junior high, now I'm good for life. Like, now I do whatever I want to do. I don't know where that salvation line is, but I guarantee you there's a lot going on with that. That it's a process. This is long road of faith that we're walking down together. And it's a struggle, right? It takes faith to walk this walk. But that's the reality of it. And that's, we're kind of in a similar situation with these Israelites wandering through the desert, right? Going day by day. Well, all right, when's tomorrow's manna come? Tomorrow, right? Not today. And a lot of us are in that same boat. But that's how it's supposed to be. We're in a similar situation as them because of in how they were having to follow God by faith. That's the third one. And now the fourth. How we're similar to the Israelites and as the people of God. Why this is relevant to us. We're going to see that how Exodus is relevant to us. Even during our lowest lows, we are not forgotten. We are not forgotten and always loved. Even during our lowest lows, we are not forgotten and always loved. And with that, that brings us to today's passage. I'm like, today's passage? Come on, we're like 20 minutes in, 15 minutes in. Yes, today's passage. You ready? We kind of went a little backwards on this one, but you're going to see why. Exodus chapter 1 is the passage we're going to read today as we start the series in Exodus. That even during our lowest lows, we're not forgotten, always loved. So turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Remember the context? We had Joseph and his family. There's like 70 of them. Oh, my God. And they're in Egypt. They were doing good, but now they're not doing good. It's 350 years later. The people are getting hard on them, and things have gotten tough. And this is where we're at, Exodus chapter 1. We all find it? Exodus, second book of the Bible. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, now you do, just like that. There's these paperback Bibles that they're gray and they have a little tree on them. All right, that one's yours. The reason we put it there is for you. If you don't have a Bible, that one's yours. Write your name in it, bring it home, read it. Whenever you come to church, bring it back with you, take notes in it, do whatever. But that one's yours. If you need a Bible, you can have that one. Okay, Exodus chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, starting at verse 1. These are the names of the son of Israel. That's Jacob. That's another. The sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the descendants of Jacob, numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt, right? Remember that? He was already there. He called them there to join him. Verse 6, now Joseph and his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8, then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Hear the fear in his voice there? Verse 11, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it was a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. That's some low lows going on in chapter 1, right? This is the nation of Israel going on here. We we have low lows in our lives, right? That's some low lows that they were dealing with, right? As a nation, not individual, as a nation thrown into slavery. And this is rough. I mean, you can hear in the wording of it how difficult life was, right? It says they made their lives bitter with hard work and brick and mortar. It says the Egyptians used them ruthlessly, like used them up, right? So here they are working under this intense slavery, right, where they're getting abused and mistreated, getting beat up and all that. And so it was a low, low. And then you throw on top of that, they come to the midwives and say, hey, baby boys, I want you to kill them right there. Kill them dead. Well, thankfully, those midwives said, nuh-uh, right? That's not happening on my watch, right? They realized there was a higher calling, right? Bible, you know, just a side note, the Bible does say that we're supposed to submit to our authorities, right? That we're, as people, we're supposed to submit to our authorities. But clearly, there's a limit on that, right? There's a limit. They were wise to not submit to their authorities in that. So clearly there's a limit. And they even lied, right? Notice they lied too. They lied to the authorities. But yet God said, yes, good move. So that's just a nice little reminder there that God's our number one judge and he's our number one authority that we need to follow. So the midwife said, no, I'm not doing that. But can you imagine that type of mentality going on there? And then at the very end, he says, all right, then we're going to do it ourselves. Every little baby boy, into the river. Brutal, right? I mean, this is the worst of humanity being put upon the nation of Israel right here. This is a low, low. This is some really low lows that they're going through, that they're experiencing right here. You going through hard times? Maybe you're in the midst of some low lows right now. It doesn't have to be to this degree, but maybe are you experiencing some low lows in your life? See, man, I'm following God, I'm doing all this stuff, and yet life is not working out. You know? I need to find that job, whatever. I need that income. I can't get the bills paid. I'm following the provider. He has a sheep of 1,000 hills or whatever. He's got all the gold and silver in the universe is his, and yet I can't pay my bills. When's it supposed to get easier? Right? You're going through some hard times. Maybe there's that relationship that person ain't treating you right, and it's hard on you, and it's not. It's just simple. Just walk away. You know, there's other things involved. You think, man, when is this going to get easier? Why is it so hard? I'm following the God of the universe. Why is it so hard? Right? Maybe that addiction, you just can't shake that thing. It just keeps coming back and grabbing you, right? And even though you've been freed from the chains of that slavery, you still go back and stand next to it, right? And even though the chains aren't there, it just has you, and you can't shake that addiction. Times are hard. Say, man, I'm following the God of the universe. Why is it so hard? Shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't it be easy? Why is it so hard? I thought I have salvation coming. Why is life so hard? You going through hard times right now? Well, here's our take home that I want you to get today. This is the main, this is our take home truth. This is today's truth, all right, that I want you to get, that I want you to understand. This is it. This is our take home truth today that we need to understand, that we're going to see from here. Hard times do not erase God's promises. Hard times, this is key to remember, hard times do not erase God's promises. I know that was the last fill in the blank. And usually when the last fill in the blank happens, we put our cap on our pen, we put our bolts in the side, we turn our ears off, and we think the learning's done. But I'm going to ask you to hold on with me, all right? Because this is important stuff, right? Hard times do not erase God's promises. We see from some really low lows, some hard times in Exodus chapter 1. But yet we know from perspective that God had a plan in this. That he delivered them from what they were going through. He delivered them from that slavery. He would deliver them from that hardship. He heard them crying out to them. We see in the very next chapter that he heard them. We're going to see at the end of chapter 2, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites with concern about them. We see that he has a plan, and he works out that plan. That God's promises are still good. That yes, in the midst of that, it probably felt like to them, how can all this be happening? I thought we were the people of God. Why are we in the bottom end? Shouldn't we be on top? Why are we on the bottom? God's on the top. Why are we on the bottom? It felt like, what's going on? Why? I'm sure at the time they're questioning God's promise. Yet we know in perspective that those hard times don't erase God's promises. David was called by God to be the king, right? Be the king of Israel. He had this calling. You know what happened to him when he followed God's call? The king at the time, Saul, wanted to have him killed, kept chasing him over the countryside. He ended up living in a cave, shivering. But even though he was living in a cave, shivering, fearing for his life, that did not erase God's call on him or God's promise to him, all right? That he was still on God's path. That wasn't evidence that he wasn't on God's path anymore. God called the apostles to say, I want you to go and preach to the nations and spread the truth about the gospel to all nations. Tell them about me. Tell them about Jesus Christ. They sent him on this grand mission, so they follow God. They say, yes, God, we'll obey. You know what happens when they obey God? They end up getting beat up, persecuted, thrown in jail, murdered. But you know what? In the midst of that, that is not evidence that they weren't on the right path. Instead, they were right where they were supposed to be, and yet those things happened. Some hard things happened. Yet it did not erase God's promises to them. You know, there's 12 thrones right now around heaven. We're just looking at this morning. There's 12 thrones around heaven right now with the 12 apostles on each one of those thrones in heaven. All right? They received God's promise to them. All right? So that whole hard time did not erase God's promises. Jesus Christ came to redeem us all, came to be Savior. He's the firstborn of all creation. He came to redeem his people, to call us all back to him. He followed God's call. He was down here doing his business. He gets beat up, thrown in jail, nailed to a cross. Was that evidence that he was on the wrong path? Not at all. Those hard times don't erase God's promises. So in the midst of hard times, in the midst of God's promise, that we're living out God's promises, there's going to be hard times. It's to be expected. So yes, those hard times are hard that we'll deal with, but don't be confused in thinking that because I'm going through the hard times, those promises of God aren't good. They're not real anymore. All right? Those promises of God, we can count on them. We're going to see through Exodus that in the midst of hard times, those promises, God's still working out those promises. They're coming to fruition. So don't lose hope. If that's you, don't lose hope. Don't think, oh, this Christianity thing's not working out. I'm going to try something else. Right? We got to stand firm on our commitment to the promises of God. Those promises are still good. He still loves you. He still says, I'm your provider. Right? Seek first my kingdom. I'll take care of all your needs. I'll meet those needs for you. Right? Those promises are still good. So in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of addiction, in the midst of abuse, in the midst of poverty, in the midst of whatever, hopelessness, in the midst of all those things, we can still hold firm to the promises of God. Because God is bigger than all those things. And bigger and powerful as Pharaoh was and the nations of Egypt, or the armies of Egypt, that was nothing compared to God's power. We're going to see that in Exodus, that God still delivered his people. He remembered his people. He took care of them. And for you and me, he's already delivered us. He's already delivered us from the biggest thing, and that's our sin. That's our sin nature. He's delivered us from that, right? He's given us the biggest thing. He's met our biggest need. So yes, we got needs. We have things going on in this world that are tough. But remember, he's already met the biggest thing, all right? And the rest of it's working itself out. God's in control. He's on the throne. It's getting handled. And we got to continue trusting in him for that. He's already met the biggest need. And now it's just living out life, right? And trying to serve him as best we can through the power of his spirit. We got to remain faithful. Be encouraged that God is active. He's at work. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is from someone in prison, just so you know, that for preaching the gospel. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So yes, there's some difficulties going on here. But we can be encouraged, we can remain faithful. Those hard times don't erase God's promises. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Right? We can know that in the midst of all that, in our lowest lows, you are not forgotten. And you're always, always loved. This last verse, I want us all to turn there that I'm going to read. This is in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I know we're going through hard times. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. I'm going to read this part for us. I know times are tough. We're thinking, man, the check comes Monday, right? The check comes Monday. But in the midst of these hard times, we can know God is in control, that he's powerful over all these things, and that we are not forgotten and always loved. Romans 8, I want you to turn there because it's such an important passage. Verses 28 through the end. That's what it says. And we know that in all things, not just the good things, even the bad things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be firstborn among all brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's a promise there. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this, of this promise we have? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God hath chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that and was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, if you're down, you can just turn to Romans chapter 8, all right? And read Romans 8, 28 through the end of the chapter, through 39, to be reminded that in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of those lowest lows, you are not forgotten, you're always loved. And this journey we're on is a journey of faith, just like they were on, we're going to see all through Exodus. And just as we see, even those hard times, they don't erase the promises of God, that we can count on those promises. That God is still on the throne. He is still mighty. He's got power over all things. He's got power over the issues that we carry in our lives, that we can celebrate that very thing. So with that, Terry's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in a last song together. As he does, I want to pray for us, I'm going to pray as he just comes forward, and just praise him for this truth. Let's pray. Wow, God, I am so thankful that you are bigger than my problems. God, I'm so thankful that we're not left alone in our misery, that you see us, you know us, that we matter to you. And God, help us always live in light of that. Help us not to get run down by the difficulties of life, but help us always be lifted up by your promises, your promise of salvation and glory in you. So God, we just thank you so much for that. We thank you that you are so powerful. You are mighty in all our situations. You're bigger than our job, bigger than our boss that gives us a hard time, bigger than our bills, bigger than issues at our home, bigger than all these things. You are mighty over all those things, and you have proven that. And so God, we turn to you and your power and might in the midst of these situations and trust in you fully. And so with that, we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.